Good evening, everybody. We are back here June the 8th, session 2 on 0. I think that's the wrong thing to say because when I'm not there, they cannot put that up unless Sammy edits it. But we are back here with our Q&A. We don't have that many questions today, but since most students I meet have backlogs, we too will try to finish our backlog today. And I'll thank God still for the questions that are there. And if you are there, we just thank you for sending the questions. And we always believe the answers are a blessing to more than one, not just the person who asks, but to all the others who listen. So before we go there, I'm exhausted. Okay, it's been nonstop for weeks. I won't use the word that age is catching up. My wife will laugh if I say that. I don't let age catch up. I try to keep one step ahead of my age. Like David said, one step ahead. So we shall pray. Father, this evening we just want to thank you, praise you, worship you, Lord. You said, Lord, you are our life. And the length of our days.
Yes.
It's who you are, Lord. Help us to focus on you. Good times, the bad times, the hard times, the difficult times. Help us not look for a life that is outside of you, Lord. I pray for all who are listening, all in our churches. You will be our life and the length of our days. And in the new covenant, you have given us eternal life, Lord, forever and ever with you. So we just thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. In the light of what we heard in the morning, we are rich.
Amen.
We are rich, richer than the richest in the world, because you gave us the gift of faith to believe in the work of your Son. We just thank you, Lord. This evening, once again, commit everyone into thy hands, Lord. The pastors who have gone back home, your people everywhere, and give us the wisdom to answer these questions, Lord. Father, we just thank you for 8 days of this 6 month. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Pastor, we'll start with question number one, of course. It says, God has carved out his plans at various stages of our life and destiny thereby. However, in the event of not being consistent in our prayer life or miss to hear God's voice at certain points in the course of our journey, is it possible to miss out on certain God's purposes at a stage of our life and a domino effect of missing subsequent roadmaps or blessings as a result? What a question. How do we ensure we haven't missed what God intends to accomplish in our lives and be on track? Does he bring us back to his track or plan B if we missed out?
All that is true. Let's go to the beginning. Yeah. Question one. Okay. God has a plan for everybody. And the truth is that very few finish it. Okay. Sure. He has plans at various stages of our life, destiny thereby. However, in the event of us not being consistent in our prayer life or word life, to miss to hear God's voice at a certain point in the course of our journey, is it possible to miss out? You can see, yes. You can look at the lives of anybody, okay? Now, we have the lives of people in the old covenant to us that is given to us as stages. And you have seen an entire nation missing their destiny. Whole of first generation missing their destiny. They just wandered and perished in the wilderness. Simply because of unbelief. It's not that they did not hear. They heard, but they did not believe. And therefore, because of their unbelief, God said, you will not enter into my rest. And they just wandered and died. Though God protected them, provided for them, his presence was in them. It's nobody in that crowd except for 3 people or a few people fulfilled God's purpose. Then you have individuals. You have individuals starting from, technically speaking, from Abraham onwards. So you will see how Abraham lost time. See, we won't know what we missed out until we meet God.
Yeah.
Okay, like we say in English, what you don't know, don't hurt. Mm. But it is not true in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, what you don't know, because what you miss is what is going to hurt you. Like we know from Acts chapter 7. If you go to Acts chapter 7, we're just trying to answer this question. If you go to Acts chapter 7, and when Peter, towards 2, and 3. Brethren, fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country, from your relatives, come to a land that I will show you. So God spoke to Abraham when he was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. But when you see the book of Genesis, it doesn't look very clear. So God told him when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. But we know when he moved was into the promised land was at the age of 75 when his father died. So we don't know how many years he lost. If God spoke to him when he was 60 years old, that means he lost 15 years of life. And there's no record. There's no record. He missed. What all God could have accomplished in that 15 years, we have no clue.
Hmm.
We have no clue. No clue. What if he had not created Ishmael and stood there by faith? History would have been different. So we see, okay, at the end of the day, Isaac is come and all that is there. But if you look at his, what God actually told him and what actually happened in Abraham's life, we can't say Abraham fulfilled God's purpose 100%.
Hmm.
He didn't. Neither did Isaac. Jacob delayed but finished well. Okay, so you look at these four people from Genesis 11, you see Abraham 12 onwards, the record begins. Genesis 12 to 50 is four patriarchs. And the only one who actually finishes well is Jacob and Joseph. Isaac doesn't finish well. And the reason is he slackened off in his prayer life and his word life. He got diverted. And he couldn't come back. The fact of the matter is he couldn't come back. So then the narrative she got. You will see in each of these cases the narrative shifts to the next person. It shifts to Jacob.
Hmm.
It's no longer. Isaac is living and living and living and living and living. But the biblical spiritual narrative is moving into Jacob.
Hmm.
Okay, it's moving into Jacob. And then when you come to Genesis 37, and you read verse 1 and 2, again you will see the shift. Okay? Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And verse 2 says, this is the history of Jacob.
Joseph.
And then it goes to Joseph.
Mm.
Like it shifted from Isaac to Jacob, and Isaac is still living. Isaac is not dead, he's still living. But it shifts because that man is no longer spiritual.
Come on.
Okay, he's no longer spiritual, so he's not fulfilling God's purpose anymore. It shifts to Jacob. The same way here, Jacob is stuck now. It shifts to Joseph. And after that, it's all about Joseph until Jacob comes back to the promised land. Then you have two narratives going side by side, Jacob and Joseph. The others are not there in the picture at all. They are there living, but no picture. Jacob and Joseph finishes with, Jacob finishing well, blessing all his children. And then it goes back to Joseph, and then Joseph dies. And then again you have Moses coming in. We know Moses was chosen by God, supernaturally protected and all. But at 50, at 40, because he did not understand the ways of God and took matters in his own hand to fulfill. Even though the actions per se are different, it is just like Abraham. Abraham has a promise for a child and he tried to work it out through Hagar. Moses is called to deliver Israel, but he tries to do it with the sword. The patterns are the same. Next thing you see is that he's lost 40 years of his life. Here, Abraham will lose 13 years of his life. So you will see. And when you lose this period, the problem with this is that we do not know what could have happened if they had remained obedient and true and sought the face of God. We don't know. And the same thing is true about all of us. What could have been possible, we do not know. The only one we know is Jesus. who fulfilled the will of God, the purpose completely. Of completely 100%. So we all miss. In the overall picture, you can say that Abraham fulfilled God's purpose, Isaac did, Jacob did, Joseph did, but
even Moses also, he could not enter into the promised land. He missed out.
But he fulfilled his purpose of bringing. He fulfilled the purpose of bringing Israel out of Egypt, but he could not take them in. So if you look at all these people, all we can say is that judgment day is still ahead of us. So how God will judge, we do not know. But if you want to ask, you can say many people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all passed their exams. What is their percentage? We do not know. And there are others who did not pass at all. They were saved, but they never fulfilled God's purpose. You know, God's purpose. They never fulfilled because they never sought it. Like if you look at the 12 sons of Abraham, the only purpose they fulfilled is to generate the tribes of Israel. But their personal purposes, nobody fulfilled. So we have to look at, again, David is another case. We know we have a record in the book of Acts where it says,
13, Acts 13:23.
There are two verses over there.
One,
what God says, all God's will. And then what, 22 and 36. Okay, and when he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Okay, that's what God said about him. And when verse 36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father. So you see, there are two parts of this will of God. The first part of the will of God is what God wants to do through us. That is what it meant. The second part of the will of God, I'm not saying second in the terms of order. The second is what God wants to do in us to change our nature to the nature of Christ. Okay. And you will see, like the examples I quoted, many of these people may have done one. The will of God, what God, like Abraham, to bring forth Isaac. Okay, that he did. But was Abraham transformed into the image of Christ Jesus? I would say no. He, to a point, great extent no, but to a great extent no also. So a lot of, like, even David, and the second part is where you will see many did not. In some cases you will see people fulfill part two. They really become like Christ Jesus, kind, compassionate, long-suffering, all that. But they do not fulfill what God wanted to do through them. So this is where you need to realize there are two things. Like you see, like I just coming back from home, from my hometown, and I meet all the Christians over there, and they are very good people. But they have no idea about salvation. And they're all Christians. No idea about salvation, but if you look at their lives, they all live very righteous lives, honest, integrity, hard work, all will help each other, everything and all that. The Christian ethos has got permeated into them. So that way they are in, but the other side of it, no. In the first place, most of them are not even saved. Okay, that is the first will of God. When you talk about the will of God, what is the will of God? This is the will of God, that no one should perish. They haven't even entered into that. Okay, so that is what we need to understand. So when we goof up, if the God is a God of a second chance or a third chance, yes, he does it. He will, because God wants us to finish. Ultimately, I do believe that I do believe the second one is more important than one. Our personal change is more important. You see, God can get somebody else to do one, but he cannot get somebody else to become you.
Amen.
He cannot do that. That's true. It's not possible. Okay, so in so many ways, two is very, very important. One is caught in the temporal. It's got into temporal with human history. Like, you know, the question would say that, what if I was not saved? What if I did not have come to Hyderabad? God would have used somebody else to start GTSC. Okay. God would have used somebody else to start GTC. But what I was supposed to become, somebody else cannot. Somebody else, because that's, if you go to, we remember we studied from the book of Revelation, if you go to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and verse 11, to the good church, remember the church in Philadelphia, he says, verse 10 and 11, let's read 10 and 11 together, okay, first, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. So it opens up the possibility that somebody else can take your crown. Because you didn't finish and he did. God had to bring somebody into the picture to finish. Like Moses was supposed to take Israel into the promised land, but he couldn't. And God has to use Joshua to do that. So you need to look at it. Moses' work was finished by Joshua. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So when it comes to the will of God, there are so many aspects of it that what is required. That's why we use these three words consistently in the Bible. One is patience, the other is perseverance, and the other is endurance. He says you need to be always current. Be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. No? Because impatience can cause you to miss the will of God. You go out of time.
Josiah also.
39 at 39 years, he was gone. Okay, because he did not hear. Mm. Okay, so all these things are there that one, we are patient so that God does things in his time. And you see it all in Jesus' life. You will see his patience. 30 years he waited because he knew the time is not. And he always brings time over there. Okay, he's fasting in wedding of Cana. He tells his woman, my time is not yet. He brings time. I mean, this is a man who is very consciously walking in the will of God. Mm. Both the work of what God wants to do in him, Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 will say that until his obedience became perfect. Mm. Okay, his obedience, okay, he was able to, and verse 8 will say.
8 and 9 actually.
8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and having been perfect. It's talking about his character. Mm. Is perfected, he's become, because God, he is the template paradigm for us, and that's what we saw, he growing, and he's come to this stage, and God is working in him, and he allows God to work in him. Yet his great mission is to save mankind. For that, he doesn't step out till the age of 30.
Hmm.
He doesn't step out till 30, nobody sees him. He's just unknown, incognito, carpenter in Nazareth, nobody sees him. But at 30, as soon as his time comes, you see him stepping out and you see a completely different shift. After that, he wouldn't allow anybody to stop him because the devil first tries to stop him through the temptations, and after that, family, disciples, crowds, all try, but you will see set like a flint and he will finish. He will finish. And that's what he says in John chapter 17, Father, I have finished the work. And have brought glory to your name, John 17. No?
Yeah.
John chapter 17. And verse...
5 and 6, yeah.
No. Verse 4. Okay. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Okay, these are all statements, powerful statements. Okay, both inside and and therefore he becomes a source of salvation for all, and he becomes the model for all. So we have all these pictures over there, and we have just few people in the Bible.
Actually, Acts 20:24, even Paul says the same thing. Acts 20:24.
All I want is to with joy finish the race. Exactly. Yeah,
two things he says, but I count.
But none of these things move me, nor do I count myself dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know, this should be our whole thing. And if you believe you have missed out what God intended. It's like today's message. I mean, basically it's about
true success.
Yeah. What is true success? Mm. Okay. Anything that is true is eternal. Mm. Your success should be taken onto that side where God is able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You are faithful in few things. Now enter into my joy. Take charge of me. That is success. You took it across. It didn't stop here. But all most of the success you see in the world will die with you. It won't cross over. In the book of Corinthians, that's what he talks about.
Chapter 4.
Yeah.
Chapter 3.
Yeah, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. Not 4. Corinthians 3. Chapter 3. I got my right Bible today. 3. Thank you. Chapter 3. Verse 12 onwards. 3, 12 onwards. If anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation nobody can lay, it's Christ's work. Salvation is based on his work with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. For illustration, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work or what sort it is. That's why this fire is testing. Was this the will of God for you? First question, was this the will of God for you? Second, was it done in faith and faith alone? Two, did you work it out with faith that works through love? We know the standards all now in the Bible. We are good students now. We know the criteria by which the judgment is gonna take place. Okay, first, was this the will of God? Because like I said, the most terrible thing, worse than death or failure, is to be successful in the wrong thing. Okay, because it's like, and that's entire book in the Bible is written about it, Ecclesiastes. He was extremely successful in anything that he did, but he found it was meaningless, point, waste, time, vanity. And he says, at the end of the day, the only thing is to fear God. And it's a very depressive book to see about what was given to this man and how he blew it all away. He asked for wisdom, knowledge, and God on top of that gave him everything. If somebody should have fulfilled God's will perfectly in the Old Testament, it was Solomon. But you look that he actually didn't. This nation fell apart after him, and he laid the foundation for that. So here, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So this is what it is talking. But if anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So this is talking to people who are saved. And after this, what Ephesians 2:10 talks about. Okay, again, this has all got to do with fulfilling the will of God first after salvation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. To walk in them, we need to understand here, learn from God, what is that you want me to do? Like both of us, we come from the academic career. If we had not sought, heard, ignored, we would have been probably successful in our academic careers. Both of us teaching in universities, colleges, wherever. We would have been very successful. We would have settled down. Children, raised up children, all looks normal. But only when we reach eternity, we will realize that was not what you were meant to be. You were meant to be, there was a call on your life and you ignored my call. And you were very faithful Christians. You were in church, you did everything, but you were disqualified. You cannot be disqualified for salvation. Okay, because nobody is qualified for salvation. So you cannot be disqualified from salvation, but you can be disqualified from your reward if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27.
Beat my body.
I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's not talking about, it's talking about his reward. That's why he was so very careful about it, because he knew he was running a race. And he's not competing. One beautiful thing about this is that we are not competing with anybody. So there's no room for jealousy or anything at all. There's no room for any competition, because each one is running his race. But each one has to discover his own purpose in God's plan, in his generation, in your generation. What did God intend you to be? And like in a church, let's say our church, or maybe only one or two or three are called to preach. You know, and that's, but each one has to know what I'm called to do and be the best that you can be in that area with prayer and with sanctification. Allow, because you become a conduit there. Okay, conduit, like when we open our tap, we get water. But anywhere down the line, from where the water source is to that, it can get blocked anywhere. But it's all part of the same thing. Okay, same thing. So the tap's job is to be a tap. The pipe's job is at every joint, every, it can get blocked anywhere. Okay, in the same way, the body of Christ is one body, but many parts. And each part has its own function. But we are functioning as a whole. Okay, I'm the one who went on mission. And the one who came back. So they will only see me. But the fact is that I went from a body. I went from a body. Okay, if the body wasn't there, then I probably wouldn't have gone. Wouldn't have gone. So the question is, I have to go, I have to preach. So this is what is asked of me. The question is, in that case, what is the body supposed to do? Was the body faithful in it?
Right.
Peter is in prison. The church was praying. So they were faithful in their prayer, and God delivered Peter. So if Peter dies, the church was sleeping. Okay, Peter will go to heaven. But the problem is the church will call to account. Why didn't you do you? Oh, we thought only preaching was important. What's the big deal about praying? Nobody sees. God says that's where you got it wrong. That's not how the body operates. Body operates. So each one, you know, if you look into the gifts in Corinthians 12 or the gifts in Romans 12, okay, all there, we'll talk about each one. Whatever you're called to do, be faithful in it. And the fact is that because, and this is the illustrations God uses. The fact is that we wake up in the morning, we sleep, we get up, we eat, and we go to work. But we do not realize what we eat, how many parts of bodies are at work, 27, to see that it reaches every cell. It is invisible. It is not seen, but it's in the same way. The various parts of the body, if they are faithful to what God has called them, and they're all without notes being seen, some things are seen, some things are like when you eat or when you drink, you can see this hand, you can see, but once it goes inside, you don't see what is happening. So there is a seen part and there is unseen part. Both have to be faithful. Lead eternity, we will see how God was working all this out together for the salvation, the edification of others. And that's where it comes. People have to remember, people have to be tuned to the Holy Spirit because He is the head. Let's come back to that question again, you will see. So what happens, okay? Is it possible to miss out on certain God's purpose at a stage of our life? Yes, of course it is. We know, like if you take the case of Abraham or Moses or David, three very important people in God's kingdom. After Moses created, there are different kinds of disobedience. The disobedience of commission and the disobedience of omission. One is you did not do what you were called to do. And when you did what you were not supposed to do. So when he stayed in Haran, it is the sin of omission. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. So he lost, so let's say 10 years, 15 years. What all could have happened in that, we don't know. It just passed you by. We have no clue what happened. Then when it comes to Ishmael, he did what he was not supposed to do. And we suddenly see that for years there is no peace in his house. There is turmoil in his house. And then when Isaac finally comes, there is conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. All that is over there. So you will see all this is worked out. The things we were supposed to do, we didn't do. We didn't do. The things we were supposed not to do, we did. Same thing with David. Same thing with David. God knew all this. Saul is chasing him. God is protecting him. But at one point in his life, he breaks under pressure and he says, if I stay like this, Saul will surely kill me. Let me go to the camp of the Philistines. The next 3 years, next 16 months to till the end, it looked like everything was going well with him. There is peace. He's succeeding in everything. All are fine. And then in the last week of that 16 months, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. The king, the question is this. What if that event hadn't happened? What if Philistines did not go to war with Israel? What if David and his men were in Ziklag when the Amalekites come? They would have defeated them. Okay, so time would have just passed by then, passed on. Okay, this is what I'm saying. There are supernatural events in his life and our life that in our secular life, God put our back against the wall and refused to let us succeed. In retrospect, we expect we will think like, thank you, Lord. Those days, of course, he was upset, I was upset. I remember sitting for the university interview. There were two posts and three people. And because of one answer, they denied me. If they had not denied me, I wouldn't be here. By now, I'm going, I would be a prof at the Central University. Okay. And it would have been a different life altogether. Settle down, all this thing. Of course, ministering in the church and helping the church out and all. But that was never was what God. Okay? We will always, you know,
normal Christian
life. We had not, watchman needs normal Christian life. We would have had a very normal Christian life. No, you would have missed out. And would have a domino effect of missing subsequent roadmaps. Like, he was there for 16 months. All of Israel knew what was happening with David, the killings and the conquests and all that. So what happens is that when Saul finally dies, he's crowned king only by two tribes.
Yes.
He has to wait another seven years to get
people to trust him.
Because he lost that in that 16 months. Another seven years. And because the person is at the top of the pyramid, when he misses it, the whole
every part of the nation gets affected.
Like Moses is sitting in the wilderness and Israel is groaning. Oh. And you can keep groaning for 40 years because you cannot come out until this man is ready. Because your destiny is connected with him. He is not ready. He's sitting in the wilderness, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Okay? And so God cannot do anything, but this is the man he has chosen. There is God. God doesn't have another person. Okay. That is where these issues happen. So that's what I say. God's purpose and domino effect of missing subsequent roadmaps or blessings as a result. But God in his kindness and being sovereign, supernatural, he's still working it out, our mess. Okay. He's still working out our mess. But the question is, if you were to ask, is this what was supposed to happen? Answer is no. Is everyone entering into God's, like we saw in Romans 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And then in verse 2 it says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but by the renewing of your mind, know what is the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. The good will of God, many will come. By the time you come from, shift from good to pleasing, you need to realize there's only one way you can please God. That is by faith. That means you have to step out, trusting God. The security which the system gives is gone. And the only security you have is that God gives. And from that pleasing, you still have to move on to the perfect will of God. This is the perfect will of God for you. So, how do you ensure we haven't missed what God intends to accomplish in our lives and on and be on track? That is where the second one is still possible, I would say. But I'm not saying it is easy. Second one is also as difficult or sometimes more difficult than one, because you see, you becoming that person, that is part two, was connected with part one. Okay. You don't automatically become that person. For that, God had ordained these people in your life. It is your encounter with these people and the trials and the testings that make you what you are. Okay, that makes you what you are. So what happens is, many cases, if you miss one, you miss two too. Okay, that's what happened to Isaac. He missed one and two. He didn't become the person. what God intended. He was that person in the beginning, but did not mature and become that person. So does he bring us back to his track, or does God have plan B? I would say in most cases, God has a plan B. God has a plan B. How does he bring us back to plan A? I'm not saying you do not fulfill God's purpose. David did fulfill God's purpose in his generation. But the legacy, the foundation he laid was already for the destruction of the next generation. That's what. Okay. So, no, that same thing with Solomon too. Did he fulfill God's purpose? God had a purpose for him. What was his purpose? To defeat all the enemies of Israel. He did that. Lay the foundations to build the temple. He did that. But he also laid the foundation for the destruction of Israel. That also. The soul would not depart his family. So his sons will all kill each other. There's this transition. At one level is smooth. The other level it is bloody. It is bloody. Okay, Solomon takes over, but then, okay, so we have to always ask, okay, there are many things were beyond his control and many things in our lives are beyond our control too. So we have to think about it. What if Saul had his head on his shoulders? He understood God has moved me. Okay, moved me. I'm not going to sit on this throne by force. David is a person. So let me allow a smooth transition to take place. So we have to think. Jonathan's already accepted David as his Lord. Michal loves him. And everything falls into place. What would have been the history of Israel? The question is, we don't know. We don't know. It would have been a different story altogether. Calm, very calm, peaceful transition. There is this old king. He loves David like his own son. And his son like loves David as his own brother. His daughter loves him and wants to marry him. It would have been a complete, that would have been the, even though Saul goofed up because the people asked for Saul, like this thing, yet God's perfect plan would have come to pass in David's life. Instead, it did not happen.
So is it safe to say that Saul would have, did not finish his ministry, but he did complete his personal race?
He could have.
Yeah, that's
what I mean, he could have finished his ministry by handing it like, you know, what Moses began, Joshua completed. So what Saul began, David would have completed. There was a precedence. He understood. He could have gone to God and said, yes. Okay, Lord, I understand. Let you. That's why David would tell Abiathar, take the ark back. I don't need the ark. If this is God's will for me, that's fine for me. Okay, fine for me. I will not take the throne by force. He gave it to me. He can take it back or restore it to me. When if he does it, he will restore it to me. So it could have been a completely different picture altogether. And what would have been, we do not. And we all know that. Everybody in their personal life can look back and say, what if I hadn't made that decision?
Absolutely.
What if I? And we realize this. The fact is, we don't know what it would have been. We don't know. But the fact is, it's beyond us. It's gone. And the God is merciful in the fact is that. So he says, I will restore even time. I'll give you back the years the locusts have eaten. You wasted 40 years in the wilderness. Don't worry. Now that you're obedient, ready, I will still finish my work in you. And he did with Moses. Moses at 80 to 120, we saw Deuteronomy today. He's as good. He's become the meekest man on earth. God still worked in him and through him, and he finished. Only thing that in one stage he goofed up, so he couldn't take the people in. So, how do we ensure we haven't missed what God intends to accomplish? See, one thing is very, very clear. What God intends to do in us, he wants to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus.
Yes,
that we know. Everybody, it is same. There's nothing different.
And if that has been formed, then we are truly successful.
Yes. Second part, God can keep changing. We don't know. We don't have to stick to it. God can use, you know, that God can. But the other thing, you know, like if you look at John the Baptist, he succeeds in his ministry, but he does not succeed in the other thing. What God was doing inside him. He succeeded. His ministry is, as soon as he pointed out to Christ, you know, his ministry is over. Complete. This was my purpose. Done. But then after that, when he starts doubting and all that, you know, had this thing, okay, the work inside, he's struggling with that. And ultimately he will die in prison. He will be executed in prison. Okay, so you will see that he completed and he died, one part. The second part we don't know. Only in eternity we will know, did he fulfill that. So he can bring us back. Okay, like in Moses' case, he brought him back to plan A. He said, my plan for you was you are always a deliverer of Israel. Okay, you tried the wrong way at 40, but at 80, I'm going to send you now with my anointing, with my ways. And he brings him out. So if you look at Moses, he fulfilled that. Second thing, at 40 was a short-tempered, angry person. It's all in his head. But by the time he's 80, 83, he's the meekest man on earth. So if you look at Moses that way, he's very powerful, and Hebrews 3 talks about it. If you go to Hebrews 3, you will
faithful
talk about
in all of God's
chapter, verse 1 onwards. So, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly, consider apostle, high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his. That's the first thing God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Moses was faithful, meaning he accomplished God's purpose. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house, Moses, verse 5, indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Jesus was faithful as a son. Okay. So you will see Moses finished well. Though he missed out 40 years. 40 years he missed out. Okay. But like we say, and like Moses and all, we don't have the luxury of time on our side. We don't have that kind of time. Moses had 120 years. We have 60, 70, 80 years is what God has spoken through Moses. And the people living in the last generation do not even really know how much time they have left. So I would say the solution is, if you already know what God intended you to do, then go back to God. Stop making excuses like Moses. Go back to God, repent, surrender, and let God use you. Okay, he may change your track. We don't know what he will do. He's sovereign over it. He's sovereign over, but he will help you to finish your race. Amen. He will help you to finish your race simply because he's your father and he wants you to succeed. Okay, so that's how it is. Go back, repent, go back and say, Lord, here I am. Okay, there's no guarantee, I'm telling you. Okay, in these things with God, there's no guarantee, but you can always go back. Okay, because if God says, okay, I'm going to change your plan for you because you lacked, I already found somebody else to do your work, but I will put you into something else. Yes.
So because we're talking about finding our will, etc. I think question 4 will be a pertinent question.
Adding to this question, answer. The question is, when it comes to the work God wanted to do through him, the question and the word God in him, was Jonah successful in the work God wanted to do through him? Answer, yes. Was he successful in doing the work in him? No. At the end of the story,
he was an angry prophet and he continued to remain an angry prophet.
At the end of the story, he's still the same. I mean, as far as revealed scripture, post that, whether he changed, we do not know. We do not know. But did he fulfill his mission? He did. He was successful. He did. But was God successful with him to change him as a person in the chapters we have? No. He may have, we do not know, but what is revealed to us, we don't see it. Okay, so that's what we are talking about, like Isaac also. If you look at Isaac's life, it's one of the saddest waste in God's kingdom. Just goes. The next thing you hear about Isaac is he died, and his son's buried. Rebecca, where she began, where she ended. It's not even necessary. It's a very scary thing about Rebecca, that where she died, when she died, how she died. It's not
the nanny is mentioned, but
she's not mentioned. So you have to realize the consequences of your actions. And she, how she began and what she was, that bride, how well she began, how well she ran.
Pastor, this is a very depressing end, so please can you end it on a positive note? How do we get back? How do we ensure
how that? Do we get back is like, you know, that's why the whole thing.
Because we all have our ifs and buts.
Yeah, it is, but in the new covenant, of course, it's much more simpler and clearer than in the old covenant. Because we very well know, if you study the new covenant, what is God's purpose. God's. Like, let us give you, let me give you, which I keep writing to some people every time when they go through their crisis. Go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. Hmm. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? His purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. So if you go to verse 28, the key is 28. The 28 is that all things work together for good. Not that all those things are good things. Terrible, evil, wicked things can happen. But it will work for your good if there are two things that you fulfill. The first thing is that you need to love God. You need to love God. Okay, that's why it's the people we talked about. They were able to finish Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, because they all loved God. They all loved God. That's the first thing. When God says, love God with all your heart, it is for our benefit, not for his benefit. Okay. Because they all loved God. That is the first and the most important condition, that we love God. Okay. The reason is this. Why is it that we love God? Is that, why is it so important? Is that when he disciplines us, we will not be offended. Will not be offended. And David was disciplined by God very painfully, but he was never offended. Uzziah was disciplined by God and he was offended. Okay, so one of the reasons why God says to love your, like, you know, children in your own family, and you know this child really, really loves you. When you discipline that child, the child is not offended. May cry this thing and all, but it's not offended. But it's another child you discipline, the child is offended. And the problem is, after that, the disciplining becomes very difficult, because the offense has already blocked your hearing. So that's the first criteria. Love God. Second, those who are called according to his purpose. You need to know your purpose. Okay, you cannot know purpose in the beginning. You can only know the will of God. And as you're obedient to the revealed will of God, the purpose comes. The purpose will discover you, you will find your purpose. Okay, so like I said, the dreams, we are all scholars and we interpreted Joseph's dreams better than Joseph himself did. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph did not know what the dreams meant. If you are in Joseph's shoes, you look at those three dreams, you don't understand what these dreams really mean. Your 12 brothers, 11 brothers bowing to you, your father, mother, and your brothers bowing to you. I mean, what sense does it make? What does it mean? The closest in the Hebrew culture you can come to is in the first dream, is that I'm going to get the firstborn's
blessing.
Mm. But your father and mother
also bowing to
bow to you. What does this mean? Mm. You don't even understand what this means. So he did not understand, but he knew the will of God. Like I said, in that first dream, there was the will of God. Stay upright. Stay upright. So wherever he was, he knew he had to stay upright, and he knew he had to work like this. He knew he had to work hard. He had to work with integrity, and God would give success to him and to his masters. He knew that. It is only at the age of 30 he realized, oh, this was God's purpose. The purpose was to rule Egypt, and during a very, like, the prophetic times, he becomes that person. And then one day he sees his brothers, and then he sees the brothers bowing before him. But he realized that was not the purpose of the dream. The purpose was, the dream was to redeem them. This is what I am supposed to do. I am going to be the vessel through whom God is going to save my family. But when does he discover that? Much, much, much later. But what did he know during that process? He knew the will of God. So God says, this is the will of God. Rejoice always, to give thanks in everything. Pray without ceasing. All that is the will of God. And he says, you keep doing it. Lord, nothing is happening in your life. He says, don't worry. You keep doing it. The purpose will come and meet you. You keep doing this. Because to fulfill God's purpose, you need to know, do all this. Because that is what makes you. Because a lot of people, you never know when it will come. Because God has, I mean, imagine Jesus himself, God's own son. He starts working in his purpose only at the age of 30. 30 years, he's walking in the will of his father.
Hmm.
But 30, he realized the purpose has started. Now I step in. Okay, so that's how each one.
It's very interesting that when you say that 30 years God was working in him,
hmm.
and the Bible says he went down to Nazareth and he submitted and he was growing in wisdom, stature, finding favor with God. So that is this personal growth that was happening inside of him.
Inside.
And you say, it also says that he was waxing strong in the spirit.
So that's what it is about. Mm. Okay. And purpose will come. But that doesn't mean it will automatically come to you. You need to keep seeking it. You need to keep asking Lord. Like I said, everything God created with a purpose. What's my purpose, Lord? Yes.
Pastor, I think there's a, there's a corollary for the first question. It's question number four. It says, what can we do to emulate Joshua, Elisha, and Timothy to inherit God's presence, anointing, and mysteries? Joshua inherited the same divine presence that Moses had. Elisha inherited Elijah's mantle. The mysteries of the gospel that Paul received were passed down to Timothy. With the exceptions of the sons of the prophets, the spirit of the Lord passed over Caleb and the sons of prophets and Dr. Luke, despite their faithfulness until the end. So does the Lord simply call, choose, and entrust whomever he pleases? Or is there something we can do to be Joshua's, Elisha's, and Timothy's?
Now, the problem here is that in this case, in the second part of the question, you're getting it wrong.
Mm.
The Spirit of God never passed over Caleb.
No.
But in his generation, Joshua is the one who was chosen to lead. That's all. Okay, because you can only have one leader and not two leaders. Joshua is the one who is. That's God's supernatural choice.
That's how.
That doesn't mean Caleb is disqualified. Caleb would be disqualified if he starts a rebellion against Joshua. Mm. Then he would be disqualified. But in eternity,
that's amazing.
In eternity, Caleb could be rewarded more than Joshua. Because Caleb is not running Joshua's race. And Joshua is not running Caleb's race. This is how we need to understand.
The point of Caleb's race is that for him, it was God's will to be under Joshua.
Under Joshua. These are all temporal things. These are not eternal things.
Exactly.
The issue is when it becomes eternal.
Mm.
Because of your obedience or your disobedience. So all of them. Okay, when you are talking about Joshua, Elisha, Timothy. Okay, so if you go to that first part of that question. If you look at all these people, okay, Joshua, Elisha, what you see is their surrendered life to the leadership under which they were placed. Okay, God never spoke to Joshua until Moses died. That's God's prerogative.
That's it.
I'll speak to you through Moses, and that's all. Okay, in the new covenant, of course, God speaks to us personally too, but if you rebel against leadership, he will not. He will not, because God does not break his order. Okay, you will run into trouble. Okay, so here, if you look at Joshua, if you look at Elisha, or if you look at Timothy, okay, you will see is their perseverance. It's perseverance. Joshua is always there. From Exodus 17 onwards, you will see Joshua. And whatever Moses says, he does. And he succeeds. And he's always there.
Mm.
And in the same way with Elisha. Elisha is always there. Everybody is new. But he's the only one who keeps following Elijah till the very, very end. And therefore the mantle comes upon him. God was not discarding Caleb. Okay, we don't see Caleb until the first 3 years is over. That's when Caleb steps up. When they come back with that good report. That's when you see Caleb. Okay, but you see Joshua before that.
Exactly.
You see Joshua much before that. Okay, so in that same way, when you come to Timothy, if you look at what Paul talks about Timothy.
16.
Not Acts 16. If you go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay, Timothy, a true son in faith.
Mm.
If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Okay, to Timothy, 2, 1 and chapter 1 verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. Okay, so you will see how did Timothy become a true son in the faith? By following Paul. He remained a true son. Okay, so... Timothy had the privilege of being mentored by Paul. Okay. But Timothy never wrote anything. There were no specific revelation given to Timothy that would become scripture. But Timothy fulfilled. No, he had an issue, a major issue, that was fear. He was a very fearful young man. And Paul had to deal with it, the Spirit of God, and then he finishes. So we have to be very, very careful that we take the temporal and make it into the eternal. That's what we are very careful, because if you look at the question, the way it is structured, you will see it is talking about only Joshua in that generation, only Joshua, Elisha, and Timothy. What about the others? There were many other disciples who were with Paul, and they were all faithful. They're all faithful. All of them are not. I mean, many of them are faithful. So it is not that Timothy alone was, you know, it is not true. And in the same way, it's not Joshua alone. The next generation, there were elders among them, and they were all faithful, except for Achan. All of them were faithful. So they all fulfilled God's purpose in their generation to that point. Okay. We are looking into the temporal of what happened to Joshua and saying, oh, Joshua was the leader and Caleb was overlooked. But that's just a temporal thing. This is not what is eternal. Yeah. Okay, so we have to be careful about that. Okay, Dr. Luke did not have, but Dr. Luke wrote a book. Yeah, he wrote. Okay, he wrote. And he was given, he wrote what Timothy never did.
Right, exactly.
Never did. So we are getting it wrong because each one's purpose, that's why he said no. You cannot compare two people's ministry. You can only compare two people's character. Ministry you cannot compare because each one may be called to do something completely different. But character can be evaluated because
you have a comparison with Christ.
Yes,
who is more closer to Christ?
Who is being transformed? Yeah. Who has become more like Christ? Can be compared to. Mm-hmm. So that's where people are. Otherwise, if you go, the problem is otherwise you will get into the rat race. The competition comes into the church. Everyone starts competing. And like I said, the gospel and the purpose of God delivers you from all of this. Delivers you. It delivers you. And a lot of people are not delivered because they don't know their purpose. And then they push and gossip and slander and do all kinds of things because either they are offended because they didn't get what they wanted, but that may never have been what God wanted for them. That's how it works. So the Spirit of God is always looking for somebody whose heart is stayed on Him. So like I said, don't see like you're looking at you're looking almost at this thing like a career.
It's not a career.
So that's a better career. No. Mm-hmm. Whatever God's will for you is what is best for you. That's the best for you.
Man.
Something else like more exciting in the world, which is not the will of God, is you will miss out on eternity. Miss out on eternity. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Pastor, there's some questions related to doctrine and this is question number 2 and also question number 3. Is speaking in tongues considered as different languages? I heard a few well-known pastors saying this. I also heard them not believing in it and saying that only charismatic people do it and charismatic churches do it. It is written about speaking in tongues in the Bible, but I am having a hard time understanding this. That's about it.
Okay, that's your comments. The first part of the question. Okay, now you need to realize tongues is there in the Bible. And now this person will come to Mark 16 and many people told him Mark 16 was not there in the original Bible. Okay, now the whole question is we need to be very careful. If you take Mark 16 off, then you miss so much. But tongues is not mentioned only in Mark 16. Okay, it's not only Mark. You see that happening in Acts chapter 2 onwards. From 2 onwards, you see tongues. And then you have an entire teaching on
tongues
in Corinthians 12 and Corinthians 12, 14, everything. You see tongues coming in over there. So you have to be careful. Then when you come to tongues, okay, if you come to tongues, Okay, if you come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Okay, this is because there was this issue in the church in Corinth. 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So angels have tongues. They have a language. That language we don't use on earth in our daily communication. So that's talking about. So we need to understand there is a heavenly language. There is a heavenly language. Okay. And it also talks about it here. Okay. Verse 14, chapter 14. Corinthians 14 and verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Hmm. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay. Now you need to understand. In if you look at the question, if you we come back here, okay, go back to the question. Is speaking in tongues considered as different languages, pastor? So it is not the way the question is framed, or many people think, and many well-known teachers teach that if you speak in tongues, it's a human language. No, it is not necessarily. That is a different thing altogether. Mm. Because if you go to verse 2 of what we just read, he who speaks in tongue does not speak to men, to God, for no one understands.
No one understands.
Mm. That means if you speak a tongue in a tongue, which is a human language, somebody will understand. Somebody will understand. But here no one understands. Mm. So when you are talking about that particular tongue, which comes, the Bible talks about having, verse 5. Okay, 14:5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Why is prophecy better than? Okay, we'll read 4 and 5 together. Okay, even 4, what happens is, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. Now it is talking about in the church setting. The church setting is a body. You cannot be selfish. In the body of Christ, everybody should be a giver. The question is, if you are speaking in tongues, you are only edifying yourself. You are not edifying the church. But if you are prophesying, you are edifying the church, because you are speaking to them in a language which they all understand. On the other hand, both prophecy and tongues can be equally edifying if you have interpretation with the tongues.
Mm.
Okay. Like, let us say, I'm speaking in tongues and suddenly the gift of interpretation comes on Pastor Vijay and he's able to interpret it. And it is edifies the whole congregation.
Wow.
That's what it is talking about. Yes. This is where we need to be very careful, because even if you take Mark 16 off, the tongues doesn't cease.
Mm.
It is not restricted to Mark 16. It's there all through the Bible. So all through the Bible. So it will talk about it. So again, verse 13 or 12 and 13. Okay, 12 and 13. So it is with you. Okay. Even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Meaning he says, use a gift that edifies the church. Mm. Because this is talking about not in your home, in your prayer closet. This is what is happening within the context of the church in Corinthians. So he says, don't use tongues in the church unless somebody is interpreting. Because your whole purpose of gathering in the church is to edify, strengthen one another. And your tongues is not doing that. It's only edifying you, and you're actually coming as more as a person who's selfish than a person who is generous. But then when he comes to verse 13, therefore let him who speak in tongues pray that he may interpret. So he says, if you have this gift and you like praying in tongues, then you should also, in the church context, you'll always say, Lord, give me an interpretation that I can edify the church. Let him. Okay. For 14, it tells you again what happens when you pray in tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay. So later, of course, he will say that in verse 18. Okay. I thank my God, I speak with tongues and more than you all. So everywhere he is not negating the tongues. But he says, when I use tongues, he says, I use it only in the private context. And if I use it in the public context, I will ask God for interpretation. That's what he's talking about. So when you say only charismatics use it, it's because they believe in it.
Mm.
Others don't use it because you don't, because you will only receive according to your faith. If you don't believe in it, you will not receive it. So then because you don't receive it, you will have to finally, and see other people speaking in tongues, you will have to either call it is demonic or say that this thing has passed away. That's basically what the Bible is talking about. So if you come to chapter 12 and verse 10, okay, to another the working of miracles, said gifts, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So these are different gifts. Like you see people who never spoke in a foreign language starting to speak when they are in the mission ground. Okay, if you, now you go back to the book of Acts, you will see this actually. Both are from God, okay, but they are not identical. Chapter 2. Okay, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at the response, okay, in verse 7. Because a crowd came to, verse 6 onwards, okay. God-fearing Jews from every nation, 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them, okay. You see, if I speak a language, my own language, if I were to speak any one of this language, if you don't understand, it is just a sound for you.
Mm. Yes.
It's just a sound. Okay, because it makes no meaning. Okay, for sound to make meaning, you need to understand the language. Any language which you don't understand the meaning is just a sound. But when the crowd hearing the sound they came, everyone heard them speak in his own language.
Mm.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And the Bible talks about from where all these people came. So God used 120 people. Let us say 120, like you have churches like Times Square Church in New York, where you have people from almost 120 or more nations worshipping in the church. So think about a context. But there, what do they? It is all people from different countries, but the message is in, everything is in English, mm-hmm. because they all follow English. But here in this case, what is happening is, let us say people from so many nations are there. When this 120 starts speaking, each one is speaking in a different language.
Mm.
A language where some group in that crowd is able to understand.
Mm.
So this is one gift of tongues.
Mm.
This is a tongue that is given for ministry. This is not the tongue given for personal edification.
Yeah.
No. Mm. This is not a tongue given for personal edification. This is where people, because they are not able, don't read it carefully. Even Pentecostals goes wrong over here. So there are two kinds. One is a human language. One is a divine language, which no one understands. Unless there is interpretation. And that interpretation is not because you know that language. The interpretation also is a gift. Mm. Go back to 12.
Mm. Yes.
It's a gift.
Everybody who speaks in tongues, pray that you may interpret.
Interpret. Mm. Okay. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Mm.
Okay. Verse 10. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. To another that is given. So here you are speaking in tongues and that one is interpreting. That is not what is happening in chapter 2. In chapter 2, different people are speaking different languages and people who are from that language group, and like if you were from India, let's say you were from North India, and a whole set of Jews from North India went, and they all over the centuries now speak Hindi, let us say speak Hindi. And suddenly one in that group starts speaking in Hindi. And he says, this guy is a Galilean. How does he speak my language?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How does he speak my language? Okay. That is what it says. There's no interpretation here. Please understand, nobody's interpreting here. Nobody's interpreting here. Each one is speaking. And I have met people who have had that kind of experience when they went into the mission field and they didn't know a single language. I met a pastor who told me once he was with an entire group of Germans and he doesn't speak a word of German. But when the Lord told him to open his mouth and speak to them, he spoke to them in fluent German. And before you knew, people were crying and weeping and repenting because he was telling them what God was telling him, what they all had been up to. But he didn't understand a word what he was saying. But they understood every word he was saying. Okay. So he needed a person, one of the pilots in that plane. He needed the pilot who understood both English and German to tell him what he was saying. Okay. Now, the other tongue is a different thing altogether. But that is given primarily for personal use, and if it's ever used in a church setting, the Bible makes it very clear, if somebody has his tongue and he speaks, then he should pray that he interprets, or somebody should have the gift of interpretation. Then it edifies each other. So going back to the question saying that these things all have passed away, it is not true. The tongues is there from the beginning. It's a beginning of the new covenant. And one of the things what God does first is he changes our language. And one of the reasons, like I said, is that why do we speak in English? The reason we speak in English is because English ruled us. Why do they speak French in Pondicherry? Because the French ruled them. Why do there are still people in Goa who speak Portuguese? Because the Portuguese ruled them. So when a kingdom takes over, one of the first things they change is your language. And here, one of the first things God does is he gives the people a heavenly language. And he says, keep using it. Pray in tongues. Keep praying in tongues so that you can edify yourself. So it's the charismatic, the Pentecostal churches do it. And you don't have to disbelieve it. It's always there. And Corinthians talks about it. If I speak in the language, that's that. 13:1 is where this distinction is made. So I believe the language which nobody can understand is a heavenly language. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Okay, so there is tongue of men and the tongue of angels. One is heavenly, and therefore we don't understand it. But they do. In the heavenly realm, it is understood what you are speaking. And God understands what you are speaking. That's what it's talking about. So if you take the tongues out, you're very, very, you're weakening the church. You're weakening the individual by taking a gift which everybody needs, especially in these last days when things get more and more and more difficult. No sign. One of the first signs you see in Mark chapter 16 is that
Go to the next question so that you can pastor comment on that, because you're talking about Mark chapter 16. Mm-hmm. Question number 3 says, I heard from one of the brothers in Christ the last chapter of Mark was not really there and was added to the in the early churches. Is this information really true? I also heard from a few other people a while ago about this information and a few Bible editions. The last part of the Mark chapter 16 has been edited.
This is our problem. This is what we need to understand is that for thousands of years, Mark chapter 16
was there. That's the problem.
There. It was always there. King James Version, KJV, was written in 1611. This is the year 2000. So for 400 years, 500 years of human history, church history, Mark chapter 16 was there. And then suddenly with all kind of your research, you find some document or this thing and say it was not there. So the question is, are you believing in the infallibility of scripture that the Holy Spirit put it all together? He put it all together.
Yes.
Are you questioning that?
Yes.
Is the question. This is what scholarship does. Without the Holy Spirit, when you start doing, like you become we try to do research, which we did in our college days, you cannot bring that into the Word of God. Like I said, the Word of God is revelation. It's the Spirit of God who interprets scripture, not you.
And he is the arbiter.
He is the arbiter. So I was told to make a research about this. I read in KJV version because I understand this version better than other versions. I am a bit confused, okay? Like even the version I'm holding it in my hand, NIV. That's why people call it the nearly inspired and not, okay.
Authorized King James version.
Okay, if you come to, you know, Mark chapter 16, okay, they, in this, because my Bible is too old, they couldn't take it off. It's still there, but in brackets, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. That's how they will put it in brackets, but they keep it over there. Okay, but that's not true. That's not true. Okay.
Same is the story with the woman caught in adultery, that has also been edited from scripture. It's not there, they say.
No, it's not. It's been added. And the same thing about, if you look into our regional, many translations, when Paul asks this question, who are you? It's there. What do you want me to do? It's not there.
Not there. Yep.
So a lot of people still do not know what to do because they took it out of their Bible. They end with half the revelation. No? So that is why there are, you, like if you use everywhere, all these translations are good for study, makes language easier. But the standard we try to put is KJV.
King James.
Like in, when it comes to English, the standard we keep is King James Version. That is the standard. And you, when it comes to doctrine, not language, when it comes to doctrine, try to see if it agrees with this. Language you can have. Other languages, NKJV, NIV and all, as long as doctrinally the truths are not changed.
Or compromised.
They are or compromised. Mm. They are good. So to all this, to the brother, the young man, whoever it is who asked this question, let me tell you, I believe in the infallibility of scripture.
Amen.
And I believe in the 66 books. Mm. And I believe God preserved it that way. And it is none of our business to take it out. And the fact is there are many letters that are missing in the Bible. And God chose to see it went missing. Like the church, letter to the church in Laodicea.
Laodicea, Colossians, Paul talks about it.
It is missing. We don't have it. Exactly. Okay. We don't have it. And that's fine. Stick. It's fine. You have to understand, this is where we have to believe in the sovereignty of God. That 6,000 years, he has preserved his word.
Mm.
It was never in the hands of men. No men were used to preserve it. Yet, like the simple thing about Jesus Christ as an example. Jesus Christ was supernaturally preserved by God through his entire ministry. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. Okay, in the same way, he is the living word. This is the written word.
It is also been
in the same way, it has been supernaturally been preserved by God. Destroyed. So you cannot take Mark 16, and if you go to Mark chapter 16,
the last part.
This is where they have issues, okay? Mark chapter 16.
Verses 56.
That one about tongues alone, yes, that one verse, okay?
This is there.
These signs will follow those who believe me. In my name, they will cast out demons. The question is, do you still cast out demons? So how does it doctrinally disagree with the rest of scripture? They were all casting out demons. Second, they will speak with new tongues. The question is, did they speak with new tongues?
Absolutely.
Yes, they did.
They did.
And if you come to verse 18, okay, they will take up serpents and they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. It is talking about, can you be killed before your purpose is over? Answer, you cannot be killed. If you understand your purpose and your work, they couldn't kill Jesus. They couldn't kill Paul.
Mm-hmm. Even the viper came.
Okay. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Question is, do you believe in it?
Absolutely.
Okay. So it doesn't matter whether this is written or not. Everything that is over there written in Mark chapter 16, you see practically happening in the rest of the scripture. So what is your issue over here? Do you pick only on that one thing about they shall speak in other tongues? You are not questioning any of the others. Nobody says you cannot cast out demons because Mark 16 is not in the original transcripts. But the point of the matter is, the fact that you will cast out demons, and Jesus cast out demons, the apostles did that. Philippi, Paul got into trouble for doing it. It is still there. So it is not contradicting rest of scripture. Second, they will speak with new tongues. They spoken in the book of Acts. through there they were speaking it. So it is not contradicting that. They will take up serpents and drink anything deadly. Basically it is talking about you will not die before your time. And you know in Malta when he picked up the firewood, the viper, and the people all saying, oh, he must be a truly wicked man because he escaped death by drowning. And now the viper, on the other hand, he just shook it and the viper died and Paul did not happen. And that opened up a door for ministry for him in the island. So you have it said. And the question is, if you lay on hands, the question is to my Baptist or Lutheran brethren who doesn't believe because it is added. The question is, you also lay hands upon your sick and pray in your own church. You also do that. You anoint them with oil also. Okay. So if you look at that portion from chapter Mark 16 from 9 to 20, the only thing they have issues is with tongues. They don't have issues with the rest. So if you ask, if you read the rest of it, all of it, it doesn't make any difference. It is there all over scripture. So they don't, so they say it was not there in the reliable scripture. So the question is, what is that about 9 to 20 that upsets you?
Tongues.
And the only thing is tongues.
Hallelujah. Okay. That's the controversial.
Okay. If you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, do you agree with it? It's absolutely we agree with it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Yes. So, the ancient reliable manuscript doesn't have it. But do you believe in this? Yeah, I believe in this. He who believes and is baptized will be. So Baptist also believes in that. But why do you believe in this? Because it is not there in your Bible. Because it does not contradict scripture. Jesus said that in other places also. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So your problem is, this is where they're nitpicking. Your problem is only with that one thing. What thing is that about speaking in tongues? And that's where you need to realize, because I have read 9 to 20 and I have no issues with anything, because you see everything that is written over there is there. If you go further down, okay, further down. Let's 19 and this thing. You read 19 and 20. Okay. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven. Do you believe in this? Yes. Because it is written in other parts and sat down at the right hand of God. Do you disbelieve this? Yes. No, I don't disbelieve. I believe it. Because it is written in many parts, he was taken up and sat. And they went out and preached everywhere. Do you believe in this?
Yes.
And the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. Do you believe in this? Yes. So what is your problem from 9 to 20?
We should say amen, that's all.
Amen. What is your problem with 9 to 20? You're a scholar. What is your problem with 9 to 20? Your problem is that nothing from 9 to 20 can be contradicted from scripture. It is all there in the rest of scripture. So what is your problem? Your only problem is you take this and make an issue about tongues. But the problem is you cannot escape tongues because it is there in the rest of scripture. Rest of scripture. That is how you have to look with an open. Don't read the Bible with your doctrinal lenses. Because that's all that you will see. You have to read the Bible with an open heart and let God speak to you. Let God speak to you. Okay, so all those who do not believe in tongues will pick on this. But how do you escape tongues in the book of Acts? How do you escape tongues in Corinthians 12, 13 and 14? Three chapters, tongues is mentioned very, very clearly. How do you escape that? What do you? So the whole question is, tongues have ceased. If you go to, let's go there. Now again, 1 Corinthians 12, 10. Another working of miracle. The question is, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in prophecy? Do you believe in discerning of spirits? Do you believe in? Or all this has ceased? Okay, now go to the one which they pick from chapter 13. This is how our dear Baptist brethren, okay, yeah, okay, verse 8 onwards, 13, 8 onwards. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in parts. My question is, then they come to verse 10. When which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So they say what is perfect is the written word of God has come now. Canon is set. Canon is set. So we don't need any of these things anymore. But the simple question is this. Even today, there are millions of Christians who don't have access to the written scripture. So what do you do? What do you do? I believe the word of God has come and it is perfect. But I don't believe in the interpretation of what they are talking about. So the question is, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So if you go back, when it will be, go back to, okay, the question is, okay, we can stop with, okay, we can, if you want to say prophecies have gone away, tongues have gone away, but the question is, what about knowledge? What about knowledge? Knowledge has vanished? Then what are we doing in the church listening to? Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Mm-hmm. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What is it talking about? I'll tell you what it's talking about. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And come to the end of chapter 11. Mm-hmm. Okay? These are all people living. If you come to verse 39 and 40. Okay? The people who suffered. And all this having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. What is that? That is when rapture takes place. That's when we'll all become perfect.
And then we don't need any of these.
The question is, then the knowledge even Pastor Vijay has about robotics, maths and all will become redundant.
Useless.
It will become useless. All that we have learned today, all this knowledge will become, even the knowledge of the Bible we have now today will become meaningless. Because we will not be learning about Moses and Abraham, and all that will become redundant, because as he is, so we will be. Okay, you need to look at the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees will tell Jesus, we had Abraham as our father. And Jesus replies and says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, your knowledge is redundant. Because I'm living in a different realm altogether. Your knowledge of Abraham, you're trying to tell me about Abraham. I created him. I spoke to him. I told him what to do. So I am living in a different reality from yours. So your knowledge is redundant. Redundant. Okay, that's what it is talking about. And if you really actually think about it, when rapture takes place, everybody's soul, or even the souls in heaven now, who are there asking God, how long, even the souls there, the knowledge they had which was on earth is redundant there. What are you going to do with it? It's useless. It is useless. Okay, so that's what God is talking about. Because I do believe, like if you turn to the gospel according to John, this is the first appearance of Jesus Christ through, after resurrection. Verse 19.
Of 20.
Chapter 20, verse 19. Okay. On the evening of the first day, okay, chapter 20, verse 19. Okay. The same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace with you. Now we come to verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Okay. Now let me ask you this question. This is the first appearance of Jesus Christ to his disciples. Okay, the doors are shut. And he's just standing in their midst. Let me ask you this thing. Then what does the laws in which we study and all this function, what
have to do with the resurrected body?
Have to do with the resurrected body. Those laws are redundant. Exactly. Every law that we are talking about, the law of gravity, the law of aerodynamics, all is irrelevant. It has no meaning. Why the perfect has come? It has all become redundant. Okay, that is when knowledge will cease. Everything that we are learning, acquiring, all that knowledge will become pointless, because the new realm that is coming is not built on those laws. It will be a different realm. Earth itself will be a different realm. It will be a different set of laws by which God is going to operate in from the saints during the millennium reign and then in eternity. It will be a different, altogether different realm, because the perfect has come. One, your body has received its perfection. You have been glorified, whatever level, but it's a perfect body. And that body does not live by the laws by which the body functions now. Hmm. Now life is in the blood, then life will be in the spirit. I don't think we'll have blood then. Because if you have blood, then we will revert back to the same of eating and drinking and sleeping and resting. And the thing is that if you go to Revelation chapter 21, okay, Revelation chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 25. Its gate shall be shut, not be shut all by day. There shall be no night there. What is talking about? This entire concept of day and night is given to us so that we can rest at night. But there is no night there. It's only day, perpetual day. And it's not the day of the sun and the moon. It's just constant day in terms of the light of God. So you have a new body, functions under different laws. You never sleep because sleep is not required because nobody needs rest. Nobody's going to get tired. Nobody's going to sweat. So you need to realize that is perfection.
Hmm.
That is the perfect, because when that perfection comes, knowledge will vanish away. The knowledge we are acquiring today will have no meaning at all. Doctors won't be needed, because even when people need healing, it will be a different kind of healing and different kind of souls. These trees will bear fruits for 12 times a year, and that is for the healing of the nations. But it's a different kind of healing. This is not the healing of the body, it is the healing of the soul. Those who did not allow, I personally believe, who do not allow the work of salvation to be complete in their soul, and they will be still being healed and being made whole during eternity. So that is what it is talking about. The problem is we are thinking in this realm and we are not getting that in. That's a different realm, different laws. Different laws altogether. That's why Jesus is like, what are you talking about? He says, there's no marriage there. They would always try to trap him with the question, this brother died, he died, no second one, whose wife will be? She said, hey, hang on. You're talking about a different realm. In that realm, they'll be like angels. They don't get married. Their bodies are different. That's it. He says, this is a different realm. That's a different realm. And that realm is what is going to come over here. So everything is going to change. Okay, that is perfection. And then, only then we'll understand all these things about tongues. Okay. And the question is, will you speak in tongues in heaven? I believe you will. Yes. And you will understand. That is the language we will use. Mm. The language of angels. And the only thing is that your spirit will be able to understand. Mm. Now I personally believe that God is not giving us in our spirit, that understanding is that if we understand, even we pray in tongues, often we will not pray in tongues.
Mm.
We will not pray in tongues. Because I do believe much of the prayer in tongues is got to do with the will of God, the attacks of the enemy that is coming, and God is using us to pray for ourselves. But if you really understood that, we will go into fear, anxiety, worry, depression, and also he says, you know what, I will just cut your soul. I'll just use your spirit to talk to me in the spirit, so that your soul cannot take that. Your soul cannot take that. He says, you are not ready. But then your soul can take it. You can take it. Now your soul is not ready to take it because I have heard tongues and I've heard interpretations. And thank God you don't hear it. You don't know it.
Wow.
Thank God you don't know it. Okay, because some of the things which you speak in tongues, which you pray in tongues, are the things which you don't want anybody to actually know. Because you're crying out in your spirit your deepest sins.
Wow.
Repenting before God. Things which you don't want anybody to know. Think about it. You speak in tongues and somebody interprets. It will be a terrible thing. Okay, so that's what God... So when God interprets tongues, usually it is to bring strangers into conviction and or to edify the church. But other than that, he doesn't. So we need to understand how the kingdom works. So whatever you believe, it will happen. What you don't believe, you lose. You miss it out. Yes, Pastor Vijay?
Amen.
You close in prayer. Yes. Tomorrow is second Sunday, the 9th of June. Yes, Pastor.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for every opportunity that you give to us to study your word, to understand your heart, to see, Lord, to have clarity about your will. And Lord, thank you, Father, for speaking to us as to how do we discover a purpose, Lord. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are a God who always has plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope, a future, and a desired end. And therefore, I pray, Lord, all of us will take these words to heart. And they will, Lord, we will walk with you, that we will, Lord, set our lives in order. And Lord, we will prepare continuously, Lord, for your coming. Thank you once again for this time that you've given to us. And even as we end this day and we, Lord, look forward to another day in the land of the living, I pray, Lord, you would grant us another opportunity to come together, to be found in your house on time, to worship you, to seek you and to know your purpose, to hear from you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, we worship you, we give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. 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 Amen.